following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.
Well, it is wonderful to be back with you guys. I try to drop by at least once a year, kind of fill you in on what's happening with our ministry. My name's Van Ferguson. My wife's Anna. We have a, I think Alan said it best, rather unique ministry here in Soddy Daisy. We work with just college-age students. We started this ministry 16 years ago, and a little over 16 years ago, I started working with Campus Crusade back in that day and time, and then gradually as our ministry grew and got too big for our house, we moved. Miles Strait Baptist let us use their mission house for a while, and we outgrew it. And then about 2.5 years ago, God blessed us and gave us the old South Soddy campus, a Baptist church up here in, near the lake, and so that's where we've been ever since. And so the ministry is unique. We work with lots and lots of local churches in the area. Most churches do struggle with college ministry, and so we try our best to be an aid to the local churches. And so we provide Bible studies and discipleship training all throughout the week. We have our weekly meeting this evening. We take them on mission trips. I've led mission trips all over the world, but for the last 2 years, due to COVID, we've stayed in the United States. And so this year we're going to Idaho to help work with a local church plant there. And so things seem to be going well, as far as I know. Who knows? Everything may blow up this afternoon, but up to this point, everything seems to be going really, really well. I thank you. I thank this church from the bottom of my heart. Y'all have faithfully supported us for a couple of years now and couldn't do it without you and individuals that just believe in what we do and want to be a part of it. And so I thank you, definitely thank you from the bottom of my heart, and ask that you would continue to pray for us. These are difficult times. I still spend a few days a week during the school year at Chattanooga State, and so our universities and colleges are just a breeding ground for atheists and agnostics and whatever the case might be, and it just gets more and more difficult. So just ask that you would keep us in your prayers, if you would. It's good to be back. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. This is my favorite part. I like once I'm past the commercial. Commercial's over. And I absolutely enjoy preaching and teaching the Word of God. That is my passion. Many of you know me, maybe to some degree, but you may not know that I have one hobby left in this world, and I love to deer hunt. That's it. I love to deer hunt. And I come the end of October and throughout November, you'll find me sitting in a tree, if at all possible, if I have the time. As a result of that, my boys, I've rubbed off on them, and they love to hunt. And they love everything, matter of fact, ducks and deer and turkey and frog gigging. Y'all ever heard of that? They love frog gigs. So that's going on right now. That's the season we're in right now, summertime. And so obviously I rubbed off on them. And as a result of that, they spent a lot of time through the years in sporting goods stores and Academy Sports. And one day my younger son, he's 14 now, Gabe, he was probably 5 or 6 years old, and I believe we were at Academy Sports. I don't remember exactly, but I believe it was Academy, and we're in the airsoft gun, BB gun department, and somebody had laid a scope on one of the shelves for a gun, and Gabe picked it up, and he's looking through it, and he said, "Dad, this thing's broke." And I looked over at it, and I smiled and grabbed the scope, flipped it over, handed it back to him. He said, oh, okay, it works. You know, I've been in ministry now for over 20 years of my life. And I believe from the bottom of my heart, the reason that a lot of people in the church, many of us, are frustrated, discouraged, disappointed, can't imagine this, maybe even bored, revolves around our lens that we are looking through in life. Like my son Gabe, we've got it all backwards. We got the scope backwards and we view everything incorrectly. It's almost like we're the main character in the story of life. And God, he's more of the supporting cast in the background. And you know, we call on him when we need him here and there, but for the most part, he's just part of the supporting cast. And so that view can even impact the way you study the Bible. If you are the center of the universe, then it is definitely going to impact the way you read and study the Word of God. However, when you study the Bible correctly, when you realize that Jesus is the center of the universe and we are the supporting cast in the play, then it just changes everything. Amen. Radically changes everything. We were created by God. We were created for God, and we find our purpose and our meaning in life when we are doing what we were put on this earth to do. And that is to worship God, to glorify God, to obey God. That's when we find purpose and meaning. I, like many of you, I have stood by the bed of countless people in my life now who are dying. And those who are believers and Christians, as they get closer to the end, they are looking through the scope correctly. As they draw near the end, I mean, they're looking through the scope correctly at that point in their life. I stood by the bed of my dad and my mother-in-law and grandparents and friends and other family members. And one of the other things that always amazes me is as you draw close to the end, the conversations seem to change. My grandfather, who was good friends with Ted Painter, Al Goss, he died about 2 years ago, and it was so true with him. As we got closer to the end, you know, 2-3 weeks out, we're still just having a good time and sharing old memories and stories. But as we got closer to the end, my granddad started giving me instructions, directions, parting words. This morning, we're going to look at some of Jesus' parting words to the church. And so we want to make sure that we are looking through the correct lens, all right? That is vitally important as we study the Word of God. So we're going to look at a variety. I'm an expository teacher for the most part, and I go verse by verse. But today we're going to jump around just a little bit and look at some different verses. Matthew chapter 28, but also John chapter 20 in just a moment. We're going to see Jesus' words to his disciples post-resurrection, after the resurrection of Christ. And his words are powerful, and you're going to see a consistent theme here in all of these verses. And I hope you get this. If you are a believer this morning, you are a saved and a sent people group. We are a saved and we are a sent people group. You can't have one without the other. I want to set up verse 21 for you. This takes place after the crucifixion of Jesus. The disciples, they are fearful for their lives because of their connection, because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you find them in hiding in the upper room. I don't know, possibly huddled together, scared for their lives. Just maybe being human beings as they are, maybe they are even questioning every choice and every decision that they have made over the last 3 years. They left everything and everybody behind to follow Jesus. And so I can't help to believe that at this point in the game, there's not some doubt. Was Jesus everything he claimed to be? I mean, after all, he's dead. And so possibly these people, these disciples, are even questioning decisions that they've made. And it's in that environment Jesus appeared. He just appears there with them. You know, I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Now, I'm an only child, so this is easy for me. I want you to use your imagination. I want you to just picture that one person in your life that you've lost that just meant the world to you. And I just want you to imagine for a moment, all of a sudden, they came walking through that door. I want you to imagine what it would be like. The unspeakable joy and happiness, shock, tears, emotions. What you would want to do at that moment. Okay, so you think about that for just a second. Right here at this moment, Jesus, who they had all personally witnessed die, is standing before them in the same room where fear consumed them just moments before. And here's what he had to say in verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, he just said this, verse 19. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you," or "Peace be with you." Now, when Jesus said this, it's important to understand what he was not saying. When he said this, he was not saying, "Peace, keep it down. The guards are right outside," because I'm sure they're excited at this moment. He wasn't saying, "Peace, all is well, life's going to get better from here." That's not what he's saying when he said peace. When he said, "Peace be with you," Jesus was saying, "It's all true. I am who I claim to be, and I did what I said I was going to do. Peace. I know you're scared. I know the last couple of days have been confusing, but I'm here now. Peace be with you." The last part of the verse is even more interesting. Again, keeping in mind the situation. Last 3 years, all the choices and decisions, they witnessed the crucifixion, maybe some doubts, fears, roller coaster of emotions. Boom, Jesus is standing there before them in the flesh. Now they know beyond the shadow of a doubt, oh, we made the right choice to follow this guy. It was no mistake. It's right here where he says in verse 21, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Or, "Don't get comfortable. I'm here. It's all true. Now let's go." Now again, you have to keep in mind where they are and everything that's going on. These guys, they didn't even get to enjoy the moment. You know, I mean, they don't even get to enjoy the moment. I mean, again, you imagine your loved one walking through that door, what you want to do. They don't even get to enjoy the moment. It's not like he gives them some words of comfort or "good to see you. Hey, let's grab lunch together and I'll share with you what's going on over the last 3 days." Jesus said, "Let's go." You find it consistently over the next several days. And even in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is handing the reins, if you will, over to the disciples, over to the church, and he is saying the gospel will advance through you, throughout the world, by going and sharing what you have been taught, what you have been told, person to person, face to face. We are a saved, we are sent people group. Now, growing up in my life, I heard countless sermons on this, the Great Commission. And normally, when, at least the way that I heard it, it was presented like this. We're all called to do something. You know, some of us are called to pray, and some of us are called to send support, and some are called to go. And in my experience from that, what that turned into was 95% are called to pray, and 4% are called to send, and 1% is called to go. And yet I do not see that in the scriptures at all. I don't see that option. That's an American way of looking at it. That's looking through the lens incorrectly. Okay? There's no options. We are a saved and we are a sent people group. We are called to go. We're called to send. We're called to pray. All of us in the church. More often than not, I believe we understand what it is to be a saved people group. We just don't quite grasp the sent. The sent part. We're called to go, and it is a command, not an option. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The proof that we are followers of Christ is, unlike the world, we seek to do what the Bible says. And Jesus says, go. Why? Matthew 24, verse 14, I believe this is a passage that every New Testament Christian should understand. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then the end. When the gospel has spread to all the nations, the end will come. The key word there in that is will. It will be. It's not the goal. It's not what we're shooting for. God says it will be proclaimed. Now, there's 16,000 people groups that we're aware of in the world. 6,000 of those people groups to this day have never heard the gospel. Our sovereign God proclaims that all of these groups will hear. How will they hear? You and I. It's the only way that it works. The gospel will be proclaimed. And there's really only two things that happen here. We're either on board, and we have the opportunity to enjoy the satisfaction and peace and gratification that comes from doing what we were put on this earth to do. We have purpose, we have meaning when we are doing what we were put on this earth to do. Or we waste our lives. And that's the only two options. Really, it all boils down to, are we looking through the scope correctly? And it's easy to know. Are you the main character in the story, or is it Jesus? I can tell you this from personal experience, and I hope you don't take this wrong, but you will not find a more difficult place on this planet to live for Jesus than here in the United States. I have been all over the world. I've sat in underground churches in China. I've sat in alleyways in North Africa with converted Muslims. I've sat in underground churches in Cuba. And I can tell you, there's not a more difficult place on this planet to stay focused on what matters than here in the United States. We have so many distractions, so much entertainment. We are comfort-driven people. And it's hard to stay focused on what we were put on this earth to do. I read a book when I was in school, Bible college, about a man from India, early 60s. He became a follower of Christ, felt called to preach somehow or another, and I don't remember all the details, but he was given the opportunity to come to the U.S. and go to seminary in Dallas, and I think it was Dallas Seminary. The man, there's a whole chapter in this book devoted to what it was like stepping off the plane for the first time in America. He talked about stepping off that plane, walking through an airport. It blew his mind. Walks in, had a guide with him. Guide takes him to the restroom. Walks in, hits this little switch on the wall, and lights come on. He'd never seen anything like that in his life. Listen, 85% of the world today has never seen anything like that. The guy talked about walking over and turning a knob, and fresh, clean water came pouring out of a sink. It's like gold. In other parts of the world, I've never seen anything like that. I had a guy when I was in Africa. I had a guy that asked me, he said, Van, I'm serious. The kid was about 18 years old. He said, I've been told this my whole life, but I got to know. Do y'all really in the United States, is there like really fresh water, clean water in your toilets? And I remember thinking, yeah. To him, he was like, man, you're rich. You clean water in your toilet? It's the way most of the world still lives today. Talked about walking through the aisles of the grocery store for the first time, food just stacked up on the shelves. He was like, this is like paradise. But he said the most difficult decision he ever had to make in his life, he goes to seminary. He goes there for the 4 years. While he's there, he pastored a church as a bivocational pastor. When he graduated, the church asked him to be their full-time pastor and even threw some numbers out there for a salary. He said, the toughest choice I ever made in my life was having to turn that down. It would have been so easy and comfortable. But I knew that God had sent me here to learn the scriptures, take back to my people. You know, we live in paradise. But that doesn't change the fact that we're called to go. Doesn't change the command, not one drop. We are called to go. I want to give you a little peace of mind here, though. You can find courage in knowing that God is sovereign. God calls, the Holy Spirit of the Lord draws. You will never by your power, your persuasion, save anybody. It's not the way that it works. But we are called to go into all the world and preach and live it. And the only way they can believe is if they hear. So we go and we share. That's what Jesus talked about. If you know the parable of the sower and the seed, it's a picture of sharing the gospel. And you share the gospel with whosoever. And some are hard-hearted and could care less. They may even get mad about it. I had a professor at Brooklyn University in New York that told me, I wish they'd ban people like you from our campus. You'll run into those. You'll run into some who seem to have an emotional experience. The plant seems to shoot up, but there's no root system there whatsoever, and they quickly fade away. And you'll find others who appear to be interested, maybe. But the seed that falls among the weeds and the thorns, it quickly chokes it out. They love the world and the things of the world, and so they walk away from Jesus like the rich young ruler. But then every once in a while, you run across that one. That one. I've told this story a million times, but when I was in Senegal, I was on a campus for 17 days, all Muslim. To our knowledge, there were 10 Christians on this campus, 100,000 students on this campus. 10,000 students, 11,000 students in the English department. So that's where we would spend our time. And I had a boy with me from the University of Kentucky. Every day for 17 days, we shared the gospel with probably 8 to 9 people a day, all Muslim. We're using the Old Testament because they're familiar with Old Testament characters. And so, in particular, I was using Abraham, and now he's willing to offer his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And yet God would bring a lamb in his son's place. And that lamb was a picture of Jesus, the Messiah, and what Jesus would one day do. And I would talk about the sacrifices and the blood sacrifices and the penalty for sin. Day after day, people would look at me like I'm crazy. Last day, 8 hours from me flying out, I walked through this process with this young man, and I would always at the end just kind of touch on the New Testament. And I would tell him, there's this guy, John the Baptist. They never heard of him. He was foretold in the Old Testament. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus. And one day he's baptizing people, and he looks up and sees Jesus coming. And I said, the young man, he looks at me, and he's just watching me in the eyes. I said, Jesus, this guy, John the Baptist, sees the young man coming, sees Jesus coming. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And when I said that, this guy looked at me and he said, "I get it." And I literally, "You what?" He said, "I get it." And I said, "Are you kidding?" He goes, "I see it. God offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, a lamb. God in the flesh. I get it." I told that boy we talked some more, and I invited him to come to our meeting that night with 10 Christians that met in an alley. That young man, he looked at me and he said, "You know what it would cost me to come to your little meeting? It could cost me my job, my family, school, work." And I said, "Son, it's what Jesus requires. It costs everything." And that young man showed up that night. He came to that meeting and truly was converted and walks with Jesus. Those people, they're out there. They're out there all over the world, and they're right here in Soddy Daisy. they're all over the place. We're called to go. We're called to share. And we can find comfort in knowing that God is sovereign. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, around verse 16, "We are reconciled to God and made ambassadors for Christ." We are reconciled to God, reconciled, made right with God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we are made ambassadors, representatives for Him wherever we go. Now, guys, I don't want you to take this wrong. But sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, is not inviting somebody to church. I'm not discouraging that. Alan, if you're listening, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not discouraging that. I'm telling you, inviting them to come to somebody else to tell them about Jesus is not the way it works. Amen. It's about knowing what we believe, being a representative for Jesus Christ wherever it is we may go. School, work, home, Walmart. Won't you listen to me? The baseball field. My wife and I in the last month have come to the realization, my son just graduated from high school. He's played baseball for 14 years. Greatest mission field I've ever been a part of in my life has been the baseball field. I give more credit to my wife than me. We have shared our faith on the baseball field hundreds of times. Hundreds. Wrestling, baseball, football, basketball. Shared our faith at all these events with my boys hundreds of times. We are the device that God has chosen to use to share the gospel. Could have chosen anything. but he chose you and I. I've come to believe there's like three groups of people in the church. There's the Pharisees that are better than everybody else. And no way they're ever going to get mixed up with this guy's problems, because after all, they made better choices than they did. Why do I want to get messed up with you and all your mess when we all have our problems? And then you got those who claim to be Christians, and when they're out in the world, they live like the world. So that's not better. That's no better either. But then you have those, by the grace of God, just try to live the life of a Christian wherever. And folks, the bottom line is the only way you'll ever be able to share your faith, you got to be around lost people. Amen. If you're never around lost people, you'll never have an opportunity to be a light in a dark world. We have to be around lost people and live the life of a Christian. We are a saved and we are a sent people group. And it's simple. It really is. It's knowing the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the resurrection, and then sharing our story of how Jesus has impacted our lives. It's that simple.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.